So we're going to go ahead and finish up our series here, Growing Pains, tonight. And we'll start Hebrews the following week. But I want you to go to your scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll talk there in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now this is not just a random verse put in this passage here. Paul is answering a question that's there in verse 35 that says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? There was a prevalent teaching in the Corinthian church amongst believers, and maybe people that were not believers, that there was no resurrection of the dead. We spoke on this last week about Gnosticism and how there was this secret knowledge that was only to be attained by certain people, and the prevailing theory at the time in this early starting of the church, this secret knowledge was that Christ came in a body to defeat all physically evil things, and when he died on the cross and he was buried, that body remained that way, and he did not rise again physically. It was just a spiritual appearance, and therefore, there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, if we were to take that as truth, we have a lot of issues. Primarily, if you just look as a recap there in verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 15, look there in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, and the understanding in here is a dead Christ who is not risen, we are of all men most miserable. Doctrine is very important. Teaching is very important. The church that you go to, the things that they say about the scripture are very important. And if we budge on something here or something there, it may lead to a larger doctrinal issue. Why is this important? Because this is how we grow. If we have an incorrect understanding of what Christ did for us, we're going to run into a lot of issues. Can we really have any hope of a rapture if there is no resurrection of the dead? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the dead being raised. As a matter of fact, it talks about them being raised first and then you and I being transformed. If we take the resurrection of Christ and say that never happened, we can't say that's true. So then what can we really say is true? You see how that becomes a problem? We need to make sure that we're teaching biblically sound doctrine. So here in verse 50, he says a very key phrase about flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our flesh nature will not be in heaven. I remember the very first time that I began to do the radio program on a regular basis. This was in 2019 when Dr. Arnold had his surgery. I was filling in every Friday on the radio. There's something unique about radio that I just really enjoy. Some people say I have a face for radio, and that's all, you know, that's good. I get it. Ha ha, yeah, woo. Never heard that one. That was good. But I really enjoyed radio. And one of the things I love about radio, specifically Bible Line, is that people expect to have their questions answered. And I love that. And I remember one of the first questions that I received pertain to this verse and also a passage in Galatians and also a passage in 1 Corinthians that talk about flesh and blood are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it actually lists a bunch of sins. And this person's question was along the lines of, if I do these sins, am I going to inherit eternal life? It's a valid question. But the point that's being made by the list of sins there is these are all deeds of the flesh, which will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what will inherit the kingdom of heaven? Your new nature. So I just want to, for a second here, hold your place, go to John chapter 3. You're very familiar with this passage, but it's important to see what Jesus says about the new birth. That is exactly what it is. It is a new birth. It's not a remodeling of the old nature. It's a brand new nature that is given to us. So we know in John chapter 3, a majority of our audience is Nicodemus, and this is on page 1117 in a church Bible. So we'll pick it up here in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus who he's speaking to, verily, verily, I say unto thee, and note what he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Now we can see from his line of questioning that Nicodemus is just by the process of a natural thinking person, drawing the conclusion that he has to be born again physically. Because that's exactly what Jesus said here. You got to be born again. And so Nicodemus is thinking, how is that accomplished? Now, it's easy to, you know, poke fun at Nicodemus here, but this is actually highlighting the shortcomings of our natural mind. You know, the importance of the scripture. Jesus here, we know a title of Jesus is he is the Word of God. He's made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is going to help him understand what he needs to understand to get to eternal life, to be able to see the kingdom of God. You know, you can also see here Nicodemus had a desire to know. He's actually thinking through how can he be born again. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you're taking notes, I usually, when I have two contrasting thoughts here, I circle one and square the other. And I've got water circled and Spirit squared there. Because they're two different things. They're both births, but they're different in what they are able to do. The birth of water is how you and I are standing here today. There's nobody here that is a product of cloning, is there? I mean, because if you are, I'd like to just pick your brain. But everyone here has been born, okay? We were born of water. We came into this world. We're physically born. But not everybody is born of the Spirit. This is important. If Jesus is saying this is a requirement to see the kingdom of God, where there is no sin, then we know a person who's born of the Spirit also possesses eternal life. We want to know what that is. If you've watched, you know, kids' movies and some different things, there's some movies that circle around this idea of happily ever after, you know? The ever after idea is, you know, forever. It's just always good. Man is trying to find a way to stop aging, to stop the process of death. Death is going to happen. Death is going to happen to all of us here unless we're raptured, but there doesn't have to be victory in death. How do you have a victory over death? We're going to see that later in 1 Corinthians 15, but you have that spirit birth. Well, this is exciting stuff. Look here in the rest of verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Mark that. There's a category here. That which is born of the flesh is reserved. It is the flesh. That's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You don't have to be working here continually on this earth until God says, you've done it. You've achieved perfection, and now I'm going to take you in this perfect form of what you are. It doesn't work that way. He gives you something brand new, a new birth. But he says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two categories, that of the flesh, that of the Spirit. You believe on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of your sin, you get that new birth, except a man be born again. And if you grew up in a Baptist church, or in some forms of a charismatic church, you've actually heard that phrase, get born again. Come on down and get born again. Unless you believe, you're not born again. I remember hearing that. Well, that phrase needs an explanation. What does that mean? Believe on Christ. How do we know that? Look down there in verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The kingdom of God is not a place where there is death, where there is sorrow, where there is suffering. If you have eternal life, you're going to the kingdom of God. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, look what it says, believeth him, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look there in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, flesh and blood has the wrath of God abiding upon it. You can still have God's chastening put in your life because of the things you do in this flesh and blood that you have on this earth. You can bring chastening, disciplinary action from the Lord. The lost person, though, I'll never forget when Dr. Lindstrom explained this. He said it's like a heavy cloud that is just hovering over the lost person every day until they trust on Christ. And if they were to die without trusting on Christ, then that cloud comes down on them. Do you see why Jesus says they're condemned already? Because they're running, really, they're running that risk of dying without Christ, without having the righteousness of God given to their account, which only comes by faith in him. So look back there when he's speaking to Nicodemus in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's two separate things. So when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 50, specifically there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, when it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God," Paul is saying this because if there is no resurrection, then all you have is this flesh and blood, and that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I believe Paul is trying to remind them of the things he already taught them. He spent a long time with the people in Corinth. He's jogging their mind. Look back in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." It sounds like they understood it. Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you." So when he says there in verse 50 that flesh and blood are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, it's ultimately so they understand there is a resurrection because there's a new birth that happened in you. If you say there's not, then you don't have that new birth. And we don't have any hope. And Christ is dead. And we are trusting in a dead man. And we're of all men most miserable. Why? Because we're still in our sins. We don't have someone who paid for our sins. Continue on there in verse 50. He uses this phrase that we've already seen. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." This old nature is not going to conform itself to a new birth with great discipline. Do you understand that? It cannot do it. We are spiritually dead. Now, the Calvinist doctrine brings that way far to the right and says, well, you're so dead that in fact, your deadness makes you unable to make a spiritual decision. That's not true. Take note of Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1 verses 1 through 17 talk about how wicked and sick and nasty Israel is in their state. Yet God says, "Come now, let us reason together." Interesting. Why would God ask for a person who cannot reason, who cannot make a decision, to have a conversation of reason? Every single person is responsible for that message, for that payment that has been made by Christ. What have you done with it? But we cannot, through enough self-help and through enough conforming of our behavior and the things we say and the places we go and all that, we cannot attain this new birth by the things that we do, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see the great truth here in this verse? Corruption has to be defeated with incorruption. You've got to be given something new. You've got to be given that new nature. God did not look down the scope of time and pick and choose who he was going to save. He looked down the scope of time and saw those who chose to believe on him, and he said, guess what? I'm predestinating you. Predestiny It's not talking about who that individual is. It's about where they're going to be. Do you understand the difference there? Because Calvinism takes this and just destroys it. And it is very popular amongst young people today because there's a lot of books written and there's a lot of programs that have been produced. And it's just a very popular theory. And you know what it does too is it takes away the need to soul win. There's all of you sitting here. If I were to split you into one group here, all of you have already believed and all of you will not believe. Well, I don't really know which one is which, so I'm not going to talk to any of you because my theology says God's already chosen. You see how that takes away the responsibility to witness? Charles Spurgeon was a Calvinist, and he's written some great stuff. But Spurgeon at least recognized that he doesn't know who's saved and who's lost, so he's going to tell the gospel to everybody. I mean, that's a good decision to make. But what's happening with young people today is they're adopting the idea of Calvinism. With the idea of Calvinism comes that no one is in control. We're all just running a simulation. So when someone's living in sin, it's like, well, that's just where God wants them right now. This is just where they're supposed to be. Do you see how problematic that can become? You can't discipline anybody because they're really just doing what God has pre-programmed them to do. And who are you to go against God's plan? I mean, we have free will. Listen, God could not be righteous and also be able to condemn those at the great white throne judgment and also be a Calvinist God. Because there would be able to be someone who says, you literally created me to do this. How is that right? It's not right. He's going to judge them according to their works because they're without Christ. And the only reason they're without Christ is because they did not believe. So when Paul says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he's reminding them, because of the resurrection, we have hope of a life after this, a body after this, like we talked about last week, that's way better than this one, that's unique. You know, we're not going to be in heaven assigned a cloud and a harp, and we're just going to be little babies playing in the sky. That is so far from what heaven is. I think that's actually a pretty demonic portrayal of heaven because it makes it seem boring. Heaven is going to be awesome. It's going to be great. We're going to know each other. You realize that? We're going to know each other. We're going to have unique bodies that are created for us. We'll have new names. Always wonder what my new name is going to be. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we'll be given a new name. We'll have roles and responsibilities in the 1,000-year reign of Christ here. And then we'll rule and reign with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Way better than being on a cloud. Way better than knowing how to play the harp, as cool as that may be. But all of that is because of the resurrection. Because you have that new spirit birth. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Speaking here about those who are either going to receive their new body at the rapture or those who are going to be transformed at the rapture. But the prevailing point here in context is, if we deny the resurrection, then what about this? What about this fact of prophecy? What do we do? Because we know that the corruptible, as it says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. We're not going to walk into heaven in these bodies. It's flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to have immortality. And the only way that is accomplished is by receiving the righteousness of God, which is given the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ. Also here, I want you to see that there is a contrast between corruptible and incorruption, but for the first time, we see a contrast between mortality and immortality. We're getting directly to the point. We're speaking about not having any more life and having eternal life. Look in 1 John. I didn't put this on the verse sheet, but look in 1 John chapter 5. Start there in verse 10, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Well, we see two things here. If you believe on the Son of God, you have the witness of himself, not by the things you say and do, but because you have the Holy Spirit that indwells you, seals you to the day of redemption. But if you do not believe God, you've made him a liar. I like to say this to people that are willfully rejecting God. It's to say very clearly, you are saying that God is a liar. I mean, people take you to court for things like that. And you're putting God on the stand and saying, you're a liar. You better be real sure about that. Why? Look what it says. You haven't believed on the record that God gave of his Son. What's that record? What he did on the cross. What he did in his public ministry. All points to that he is God. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his what? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. Now, we're going to continue that passage, but just if you fold your Bible page over, just look at 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then you read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, immortality. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You're immortal. Your days are numbered, and there will come a time where you expire in terms of life, and you will be eternally separated from God. Now remember, we talked about this maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. But we talked about this idea of death not being annihilation, but a separation from life. So a person can go on existing and still be dead, spiritually separated from God. Listen, many theologians have drawn accurate conclusions about hell and what really is the worst part about hell. Yes, it is a lake of fire. Yes, it is a place of eternal torment. But is that the worst part about hell, or is it the fact that you will be forever separated from him? The only person who could fix your condition, who actually offered a solution and you rejected it, you called him a liar. You better be sure. I've talked to atheist teenagers before, and I know that most of the time they're hurt individuals. They have come to God from an incorrect understanding, and God has not met their need, whatever it may be. But I like to ask a question to students like this. As a matter of fact, this happened about 4 weeks ago in Ranch. We had a young man walk in very late, and he sat down, and he had a little bit of an attitude. And I don't know, I guess I just wasn't in the mood for it. I don't know. And so we got into a conversation, and I gave the gospel clearly, and I just asked for a raise of hands. I said, how many of you believe that? And everybody raised their hand except him. Now, it wasn't me that noticed that first. It was the room that noticed he didn't raise his hand. And so I asked him, I said, well, let's talk about it, because everyone in that room understands the gospel. We want that kid to get saved. Sometimes it's not appropriate for heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed. Sometimes we need to reach that kid right where he is. He came in late. I don't know if he'll ever come in again. So this is the only chance we have. And it puts on display for the students in the room, this is important. We need to reach him. So we start asking questions, and we're not being rude. We're not being unkind. We're inviting a conversation, and he's partaking in the conversation. And ultimately, he came down to the conclusion of, I just don't know if I can believe it all. I don't know if I even believe that there's a heaven and a hell. And so I said, would you be open to the opportunity, would you be open to the possibility that you're wrong? He said, well, I don't really know. And I said, well, let's just say, for the sake of what we're talking about here, you're right. And we all just radio silence. We all just slip away. That's actually not that bad. I won't even remember myself, nor will there be anyone else to remember who I was. We just unplug the TV. You know what I'm saying? It's over. But if I'm right and you're wrong, There's a physical place waiting for you where you will be forever without a second chance. Do you see the stakes? And he's beginning to see the stakes. You know, ultimately, he did not trust. He didn't trust. And I remember, I will never forget this. We were talking about that. I said, I really want you to, you know, think about the frailty of life. You don't know when it could be over. I've shared with you guys that story about that accident that happened where those kids were shot out of the window at 5 o'clock in the morning. They were racing out there, and they got into an accident, ejected from the car, and they died instantly on the pavement. I've told the teenagers that story, and I asked them, I'm like, do you think maybe for a second they had last thoughts? What were they thinking about? What was going through their mind? Oh, I'm in so much trouble. I wrecked this car. They are literally dying. I wonder what they're dwelling on. You know? It's an interesting thought. But I brought that up to him, and he said, well, you know, I appreciate that, but I don't think I'm going to die anytime soon. And one of my students, one of the ranch kids, KK, said, you don't know that. And he's right. You don't know that. In fact, that young man was going on a trip to Colorado the next week, and he's going to do some hiking. Anything could happen. Well, Jesse, you're trying to scare him. No, I'm just trying to set reality. Okay? We don't know. If we're going to deny that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, we better be ready to call God a liar. It's exactly what the scripture says you're doing. But continue here in verse 13 of 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, look what it says, eternal life. If you still have your page folded, you can see 1 Corinthians 15, 53 says, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's you and me. We have eternal life. Here in this body, we live in our corrupt bodies. Amen? Well, we have doctor's appointments, you know? This thing is not getting better with age. That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And who was that? That's Jesus Christ. So now, read verse 54 through 57 in 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I used that phraseology at the beginning of the message. How can we have victory in death? By having the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he just did it. We could not do it. He did it. Death is swallowed up in victory. 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What condemns you as a sinner? Falling short of God's perfection. What would be the ultimate sting for you is death. It gives that power to sin. Look what it says. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, circle it and tie it back to verse 54, giveth us the victory. Through who, church? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't get tired of the gospel message. We shouldn't get tired of the truth that is found within Scripture. It all circles back to Him. There's not some alternate universe with a different storyline, with a different Savior. No, it's all about Jesus Christ. And it's always going to be about Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing His praises forevermore. I mean, that's what it boils down to. And if you find yourself getting sick of that, you have the problem. Not your church. You have that problem. And we can find ourselves there if we're not careful. Take all that aside. Take all that resurrection stuff aside and say, no, there's no resurrection of the dead. Jesus was just coming to fulfill the payment of all the evil things and material things, and he didn't rise again from the dead. None of this is a truth. We are of men most miserable. Because of all that, and if you wanted to take the entire book, right, all these chapters and just hook it onto one key anchor, it's right here in verse 58. Look what it says. Therefore, in light of the things we just spoke on, Therefore, my beloved brethren, we are given three commands here. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You realize there were Corinthian believers that were suffering through this garbage? They were doing the right thing. They were in that ministry for the right reason. And they had to keep coming to church, and there was all this chaos, literal chaos. You remember when we talked about tongues and what it is and what it wasn't? Can you imagine going to a Corinthian service? Is that out of control? Yeah, I'm sure there were faithful believers there. And Paul is encouraging believers, because he says there, my beloved brethren, to be steadfast. That word, if we look at it in the Strong's, is best understood as settled. Something that is settled is something that is set well, okay? It's so important when building a building that the foundation has settled properly. And over time, if it continues to settle in a bad direction, you get into problems. That's what we're having back there. Our faith is built on Christ. But when you and I don't continue to work, we mess things up. We run into weak spots. Never is our salvation at risk, but our testimony, you better believe it, that can crumble in a minute. We've got to be settled on what? On truth. Paul just got done giving us a great teaching on the resurrection. Be settled in that. Then look at the second command. Unmovable. That's pretty much understood, right? We don't need a Greek concordance to understand that any better. Unmovable. And then, and I love this, in light of those two, always abounding, okay? The more you're given, the more you should, this word here has the understanding of, excelling and increasing. The more responsibility you're given, the more you grow, you'll get more responsibility. And with those things, you keep pushing forward. Keep excelling. Keep increasing. Don't plateau. Just keep moving upward. Even if it's little by little, keep moving upward. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. Abounding in the work of the Lord. That's, by the way, that's what we should what we should be excelling in, is in the work of the Lord. Okay? For as much as you know that your labor is, this is interesting, it's not in vain. Why? It's in the Lord. For a moment, dwell with me here on this thought. Do you realize how important it is to lead a soul to Christ? Do you realize that? I would say if we all led at least one person to Christ, it would matter to that one person. Because we're not getting them to sign up for a different phone plan. We're not asking them to bundle their home and auto insurance to save 15%. You know what I'm saying? We're asking them to literally be born again and live forever. That is the most important thing we can do. So then from that, ministries get started. You follow where I'm going here? And then you have a church building. And then you have people who come to church and learn or are encouraged to go out and just keep winning people. You know, I don't want to build a new building here at Calvary. I don't want to sell this land and go buy something greater. I want to send some of you guys out to go start another church. Wouldn't that be great? I know a place in Jacksonville that could use a good preacher. We just talked about it. But if someone didn't reach Dr. Lindstrom with the gospel, what would happen here? How many of you are reached because of this ministry? Wow. I don't know if you listen to the podcast, but my in-laws, Steve and Ann, their story is on there. They came out of some fiery Pentecostal stuff. I mean, you wear the color red, you're a sinner stuff, okay? You have to get permission to go see dying family members stuff, okay? the preacher condemned my mother-in-law and told the church that Brother Steve needs a new wife. He didn't know who he was messing with. That's Ann Yant. You can't do that. But they came out of that, and they didn't go to church for years. And then Ann, faithful listening on 570 WTBN, heard Hank Lindstrom, heard where it was. They came and visited, got saved. The kids got involved in here. Both their kids found husbands through this ministry. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Why? The goodness of the gospel. Because of that, don't quit. Don't be shaky in your faith, you know? Hear when you feel like it. Do things when you want to. Do what you need to do and excel in it. Look there in chapter 16 as we're going to wrap up here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now he's referring here to an offering that was being collected for the poor, and we're talking about they were poor, believers in Jerusalem. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He's saying, when I come to see you, I don't want everyone to go do it at once. Let's have it all done when I get there. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to your liberally unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. And then the rest of the book is talking about individual greetings and different commands to individuals. And I'm not saying those things are not important, but we're not going to look at those verse by verse. But I do want to close by a proper understanding of this passage here. Okay, you need to give as God hath prospered you. We are not the church who is going to go knock on your door if you're a member and ask to see your pay stub and match it up with what the church has. Doesn't matter. The Lord meets the needs. We just saw that. We just saw that where the Lord met that need, and praise God for that. That's pretty neat. But if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you have that verse that I'm sure you've heard it before, but it's good to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is on page 1236. Look there in verse 7. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart. This is different than the Old Testament, which it was a command, a requirement. But you and I are supposed to look at what God has given us. And the question is this: how thankful are you for that which the Lord has given you? Let it reflect in your giving. Let it reflect in your giving. I don't know your heart. I may see how God has blessed you, but I can't see every way. So it's not my job to be the microscope in your life and say, ooh, what about this? That's on you. How thankful are you for what the Lord has given you? He hasn't given me much. He's given you something. Right? Look what it says. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I always thought this was funny because, you know, when you're passing around the offering plate, how many people do you see smiling? Just kidding. But it'd be a good check, you know? But it's important to see here just three things there. Purposed in his heart, let him give that way, be cheerful about it. Write down these references because we don't have time to go to them. There's just a couple that really stick out to me throughout this series that we've done. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 18. And 1 Corinthians 4, 2. There's others in 6, but I decided to keep the list short because I love those verses. I love the teaching of those verses, especially 27 through 30 in chapter 1. Not many noble, not many wise in the ways of the world. The world looks at you and says, underdog, no, no, no. And God says, that's my team. And I just like that, you know? That's really encouraging for when you're, you know, baseball reference, playing in the dog days of summer. When things are tough, it doesn't seem like anything's happening. It doesn't seem like anything's working. No, no, no. You just keep abounding in the Lord. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. That door will fly open soon enough. Amen? I hope you've enjoyed this study. I certainly have. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. Put this on top of my hand because we've all sinned. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. I'm going to illustrate John 3:16 to you. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't work your way to heaven. You got to be perfect. You're not. The Bible tells us that there's no good works that could save us. Jesus literally saved the day. He took all that sin, laid it upon himself, was buried, and he rose again with no sin left. And the moment that a person believes, they enter into a right relationship with God. I don't like that word relationship because it's so maligned. It's a good word, though. It's a good word, a good description. And it's a relationship that's eternal. It's kept by God. Now work on that. Have good fellowship with him. Not to stay saved, but because you're eternally saved. Work through that mindset. And I believe the Lord will bless you. If you are quiet long enough and you think long enough, you'll see how the Lord has blessed you. Amen? You really can count your blessings. But every church has its growing pains, and that's what we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter, the whole book. And you look in 2 Corinthians, it's a totally different tone. A little bit of cleaning up here and there. But there are carnal believers, but we have the Word of God to help clean us up. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you have not believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do so. It's very important to understand what saves a person. It's not good works. It's not great self-discipline. It is fully trusting on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Him alone. Have you done that? Have you believed on him, or are you looking to your works? Are you looking to the things you've done, the places you've been, the people you've met as a proof that you're going to heaven? I encourage you to simply put your trust in him. Is there anyone at all tonight that has done that for the first time? If you have, I'd like you to raise your hand. Raising your hand does not save you. It just lets me know that you have believed tonight and that I can pray for you. Anyone at all before we close? Those of you who are watching on the internet, this is an invitation available to you as well. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Many of you have heard every message from this series. This was the 31st. I pray that it has been an encouragement to you. I pray that you can now see things that maybe you hadn't seen before. Not because of my skill, but because of the goodness of the work of God. I pray that you'll continue to read your Bibles verse by verse with a pencil in hand and a paper available to take notes. I pray that you'll often revisit 1 Corinthians as a source of encouragement, as a source of warning. Father, we thank you for just the chance to study your word, all of the people who lost their lives in the protection of this King James Bible that we have. We just pray that you bless this ministry and those who are in it. Bring us back here safely on Wednesday night. Pray, Lord, for this event that's coming, that many people will get saved, that many people will find a new church home here at Calvary where more people can get saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.